As you heard at the beginning of the service, this picture, this passage evokes vivid pictures in people's minds. We heard Simon's, but when I think of my own, they're created in part by the pictures that were on the Sunday school wall too many years ago. I can see them now. They show an intimate, almost chance encounter on an isolated shoreline between Jesus and the fishermen. In that encounter, the fishermen recognize the charisma that exudes from Jesus. They abandon their work, they abandon their families, and they follow him. It's a beautiful picture, but it's almost entirely incorrect. With hindsight, I suspect the pictures on that Sunday school wall merge today's passage with other similar waterside encounters. And if I'm honest, I think my brain has probably done the same thing. So if I want to fully understand this account, I need to look beyond any picture in my head into what the gospel really says. And when I do that, three things come immediately to focus. Firstly, this is no chance encounter. The whole incident is part of a much wider mission that was revealed in the last verse of the preceding chapter of Luke's Gospel. At that time, Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Jesus has set out to share amazing good news, the news of God's love and kingship, in an attempt to unite God's people. This isn't a passage that's about being part of in part on God's side or part of God's team. It's just a statement of God's loving desire that everyone share in all the good things that result from his approach to life. Secondly, it strikes me that the passage shows that Jesus appears to be doing a pretty good job by himself. The people are flocking to see the miracles he performs. And at the start of the passage, the crowd surrounding him is so large that he has to take to the water in order to address them. And that's how he meets the fishermen, as he clambers on their boat, ready to share the good news through his teaching. He doesn't need the fishermen to do anything. Jesus just longs for them to experience all that they can experience from sharing his perspective on life, rather than watching from the shoreline. Thirdly, the miracle occurs only after the teaching has finished. And by the miracle, I am not referring to bulging nets of fish, but the fact that Peter trusts Jesus. Just pause and think about that. Peter, an experienced fisherman, trusts Jesus, the carpenter. Peter knows that those nets are not for daytime fishing. They are only for nighttime fishing. But even so, he allows Jesus to influence him. A man who has been out all night and knows that it's not going to work, trusts Jesus. And the miracle continues after the fish have been caught, because Peter acknowledges that he is unworthy of all that Jesus offers. The Gospel tells us, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That is the topsy-turvy moment that shows the kingdom of God is unlike life on earth. God's kingdom is not made up of people who know that they're capable and can survive all of life's storms. Instead, the kingdom is full of people who recognize their brokenness and rely on God's guidance to get through each and every day. It is the moment when Peter recognizes his own brokenness that Jesus asks Peter to follow him. It is the moment when we, like Peter, feel we can no longer look Jesus in the eye that we recognize our need and can become connected to God. I wonder if you can remember the moment when you recognized your need and became connected to God. That moment may have been last week or last century, but what happened next was a life-changing moment for you. It could go one of two ways. I wonder, did you shrivel up inside, considering yourself as completely inferior to Jesus' example? Or did you rejoice that you have been shown where the key is kept to the safe containing all of life's riches? It is the moment when we stop seeing our faith as something to live up to and instead embrace it as something to be part of that our lives change. It is at that moment we stop observing from the sidelines and start to live as part of God's story. When we look at those in public life, we can see three broad categories of people. One, those who have decided to live solitary lives devoid of faith. Two, those who say they have a faith, but their actions would suggest otherwise. And three, those whose faith is obviously a guiding beacon to their lives. Which category best describes you? I'm sure you can think of famous faces that fit into each category. But as today marks the 70th anniversary of the accession of Her Majesty the Queen, it is right to highlight that it is clear from all that she says and all that she does that Her Majesty's faith is central to her royal vocation. I wonder, as people look at us, whether they say that our faith is central to the way we live out our lives. You see, it is a moment when people, however lowly or great, have the humility to realize just how much God can add to their lives that the mega miracle begins. In the case of the disciples, the mega miracle was to take each of these individuals who could never have been part of society's in crowd and use them in specific ways to develop God's kingdom. Perhaps the most obvious example is Peter, central to today's reading, who became, from a fisherman, a person who was told that he would be the rock on which the church was built. And then, amongst other things, is credited as being the first pope, founder of the church in Rome. As we look within ourselves, we can see evidence of our own emerging mega miracles, the people God is creating us to be through our reliance on Him. Perhaps you've noticed how your faith-inspired outlook enriches every aspect of your life. However, as this moment at the lake shows us, this could be the start of something even more exciting as we open ourselves to all that he wants to show us as we live out our life of faith. You see, we have a choice. We can be like the majority of that lakeside crowd who listened to Jesus and then carried on with their everyday lives unchanged. Or we can be like Peter and join him on the journey. Joining in the journey would be daunting if we viewed it as a scary prospect. But in reality, it's not scary, but exciting. It's important to remember that not only does God value us more than we can ever, ever imagine, but just as the disciples found, he longs for us to joyfully, willingly, and readily become his eyes, ears, hands, and hearts in this world today. Eyes and ears to see all that is happening in the world around us, both at home and perhaps far away. Hands that seek to rebuild the current reality we encounter to match God's topsy-turvy desire. And of course, our hearts to show others how much God loves them and wants them to be part of his kingdom. For me, this is what this year of vocation is all about. Recognizing who God has created me to be and then applying those gifts and talents to the world around me. And something happens as that unfolds. I see more of what God wants to show me. I learn more through that experience. And I start to be more of who I can be for God. Additionally, as I undertake my God-inspired actions, I'm also communicating wordlessly to the world around me what it is like, what it's like to be in God's kingdom in my house, my street, my club, my office. And that happens just by simply doing what I do. I can remember once I was working up in the northeast of England and coming back after a coffee break with someone. They turned to me and said, "You see life differently, don't you?" And obviously the answer was, "Yes, I do." And I could share a little bit, not too much, just a little bit, of what was the difference that I saw. It wasn't scary, it was very, very natural. You see, what we're showing is that God's pattern of everyday life is very different to the pattern of the world. It shows there is a different way, a topsy-turvy way that supports people who are not advantaged, nor wealthy, nor powerful, nor influential. Yes, there are challenging moments along the way, but as a terrified Peter later found out in chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat and try. From my own experience, I'd offer the perspective that when we step out of our comfort zones for God, he never lets us down. That shouldn't surprise us. After all, we're told how much we are loved by God. But in fact, God's love is so constant in our lives that we cease to notice it in our everyday living. It is only when we step outside our everyday boundaries in God's service, totally reliant on Him, that we receive the blessing of knowing that His love is real and present today. In essence, the passage this morning leaves each of us with the same questions that faced all who listened to Jesus by the lakeside. Do you want to hear about God's unfolding story or be part of it? Do you want to know God's love as it floods into your life today, or just hear the story of others? My prayer is that as your own reflection continues in the days and weeks ahead, your vocation and place in God's kingdom will become clearer to you. And as you begin to live out that vocation, I pray that you are blessed by experiencing just how much you are loved and supported by God, the God who longs for you to be part of His story today. Amen.